The passage of Scripture for this morning, my text is Luke chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 20 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." I imagine most of you have had the experience, I know some of you have, of driving in your car and following somebody else who's leading. And sometimes it's a situation where one person might be driving the first car and there might be several cars behind that person. And sometimes being in that situation, whether you're the lead driver who supposedly knows where you're going, or whether you're one of the following drivers who maybe don't know where you're going, it can be a nerve-wracking circumstance, especially if you're not totally sure, or if you're driving in front and you're not sure the people who are behind you are with you. Maybe the traffic is bad or difficult. And I had a time in my life long time ago when I was in college that I had the worst of that kind of situation. I was going to college at Western Illinois University at the time, and I was involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And there was a time, and I can't even remember what time of year it was, but we drove up from West Central Illinois up to Wisconsin for a kind of a retreat camp. When we got to Wisconsin, and we were driving this way, one behind the other. Now, we all knew we had the maps and everything to get to Wisconsin, so that wasn't the difficulty. And we'd stop every once in a while, make sure everybody is there. But when we got to the town that was near where the camp was, the camp was outside the town that was near the camp scared us to death. We had a little map that was drawn by hand for that town, and it only had the streets that we were supposed to be on. But when we got to the town, none of us knew, and we were following each other. None of us knew, and when we got to the town, the town had several streets, and as far as I remember it, there were only like two street names. Something like Main Street was one of them. And when I say two street names, I didn't mean there were two streets. There was a Main Street here, and a Main Street here, and a Main Street here, and a Main Street here. And then whatever the town was named, there was one of those streets, and there was two of those streets, and there were three of those streets, and there were like two or three names of streets in the whole town, but several different streets, not one street that turned or anything, but several different streets had the same name. And I'm thinking, while we're driving, and I don't even remember if I was first or last, I just remember the people in this town, they must have had it in for anybody who was strange to the town, because there was no way that any map was going to help you. All the streets were named the same name, and some goofy person did this, and they wanted you to remember their little town somehow. So we're driving through there, and the lead driver's constantly pulling off to the gas station, and we had a very great difficulty getting through that town. And this came to my mind. I remembered this as I was studying this passage this morning, because knowing and finding and ultimately following Christ can be the same way. It can be very difficult. Jesus actually even prophesies such confusion when he says in Matthew 24, 23 and 24, he says that if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there is the Christ, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. False Christs everywhere. There's one true Christ. There was one best way to get to that place I wanted to go. Christ is obviously the way, the truth, and the life. But there are false Christs. And there are false teachings about Christ. So even if you think you're studying the true Christ or getting to know the true Christ, you can be mistaken about him and be in your own head following a false Christ. And so today, you know, Peter had this great revelation. Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was right about that, and yet he was still living in a time of confusion. And even today, there's confusion about Christ. How do we know the right Christ? Well, first, God's Word is better than a map. It directs us in the paths of Christ. Number one, the fact is, many people are lost about and without Christ. They don't really know Him. They call themselves Christians, but they don't know Jesus. Some think, if you say the name Jesus Christ, that Christ is His last name. Many don't understand that Christ was a title. When Peter said that you are the Christ, there should have been certain thoughts that came with that. If he were biblical, there would be biblical truths that would understand the name Christ was the same. It was a Greek interpretation or translation of the word Messiah. And the Israelites were looking for the Messiah. And it means anointed one. And that very word said a lot about who Jesus was, and yet people were still mistaken about him. They did not know who or what he is. When we see, and I preached about this before, but in Luke 9, verses 7 and 9, and also 9, 18 and 19, Jesus has asked his disciples who people said he was, and they thought John the Baptist, they thought Elijah, they thought one of the prophets that's come back again. They thought all these weird things about Jesus. And people think weird things about Jesus today. He's the Son of God, but they say, oh no, he was a good man. I said before, there's a group that calls him a mushroom. They have all these beliefs about Christ that are just plain wrong. They are blinded, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, by the God of this age. God's word comes to some, as Jesus says, in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. They've rejected Christ, and God's word comes to them as a judgment that makes them go even further away from the Lord. Yet, to God's people, the word, truth about Christ is given, and yet even we can be hit and miss about our total understanding of who Christ is. When we look at this passage, we see Peter's hit here. Look at the Matthew version of this. It says in Matthew 16 and 17, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did Peter realize rightly that Jesus is the Christ? The Father in heaven made it known to him. He revealed it to him. It was something that he had, an insight he had from God himself, that Jesus was the Christ. And then, but later, in the same conversation, just a few verses later, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. Here Peter, the one who was right about Jesus just a moment before, who had information directly from God the Father, the same Peter, a moment later when Jesus started talking about the cross, the way he was destined to go, the way he was supposed to go as the Christ, Peter himself doesn't understand. And he starts rebuking the Lord. It's a very strange way to say that. He's the Lord, but you're going to rebuke him. And Jesus has to say to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. And so he had revelation from God, but a moment or two later, he's so wrong about Christ and his mission. The direction Christ was going, Christ was telling him, I'm going this way, but Peter wanted to drive another way. He's saying, No, Lord, you can't go to the cross. That can't possibly be the way you're going. But Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus knew where he was going, but even his disciples, at least at this point, didn't understand it. Consider just what part of the Scripture, even the Old Testament, teaches us about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ as the Anointed One, meaning he's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is the express image as the Son of God. He's the express image of the invisible God. Had as his mission to come, to live, to die, and to raise from the dead that we might be recreated in God's image. Now, in that day, there were a lot of views of what the Messiah was going to do. He was going to come and he was going to beat down the Romans and he was going to set up Solomon's kingdom again and all these things. But that's not really what he was about. Jesus came to save us from our sin. And not just from the penalty of our sin, hell, but from the actual results of our sin. We were created in the image of God, but we fell, and that image became distorted. When we look at Scripture, we see in Colossians 3:10, it says, And have put on that new man which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, Colossians 3:10, and Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which was created to God in true righteousness and holiness. And here we see what the restoration of the image of God in us would be. That means that's what it was before Adam fell. People often ask this question. How are we in the image of God? When it says that we are created in God's image, does that mean we physically look like God? No. What it means is that we were created with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We are capable, as human beings, created in God's image of knowing God. We were created to know Him in a way that's far beyond the animals. We were given a knowledge, obviously, but it's beyond the other creatures, the animals in this world. They don't know half of what we know. I have never seen an animal even read a book, much less the Bible, and understand it. And that's the knowledge that we have. We're given righteousness. We're to live according to a certain law. We're to not go to the right hand or the left. We are also given holiness, or we were created to be holy, meaning that we were to be committed to God only and not to worship any idols or to go or to put anything else before our God. We were created in this way, in God's image, with knowledge and righteousness and holiness. But what happened to us? We fell. When Adam sinned, that knowledge started to become ignorance. That righteousness became sin. That holiness that would be devoted only to God became adultery. And when you read in Romans 1, they gave up the image of God to worship all kinds of creatures. But what did God do to help us with that? Or what did He start to do? Even in the Old Testament, when we look, there were three anointed offices in Israel. The three important anointed offices were the office of a prophet, the office of a priest, and the office of a king. And there were many men in Israel who had these various positions in Israel. Some were prophets, some were priests, and some were kings, and they were all anointed. When they were brought into office, they were anointed with oil, and that oil was to represent an anointing with the Holy Spirit. And some seemed much more anointed than others, because some kings were very wicked, some prophets were false prophets, some priests. On Sunday nights and on Wednesdays, we've been studying Samuel. There were priests that were so bad that they considered the offerings they offered up to God their personal diet regularly, and they were sleeping with women who came to the tabernacle. There were horrible priests, but there were also some good kings like David, who wasn't perfect either, though. We all know David sinned. There were good priests like Aaron, but he was far from perfect. There were good prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, and the ones we get the Bible from. These gave us truth from God. And so the prophets were meant to bring us knowledge. The priests would offer up a sacrifice for sins. And they offered up sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because none of those sacrifices ultimately put away all sin. They were just temporary. And the king, and if you read in the Old Testament about the kings, when God talks about the kings, whether they're good or bad kings, He always mentions whether the king led them into idolatry or whether he led them not into idolatry. He didn't judge them by the economy in Israel. He judged them at how they brought them to God or how they did not and let them worship idols. You can read over and over. I'm not even going to go into all of it. It'd just be too much. But that's how God judged a prophet, a priest, and a king. And so you can see God was using at least the good prophets, at least the good priests, at least the few good kings to bring us back, even to be somewhat of the image of God. And yet even the best of them, David was a man after God's own heart, failed miserably and fell short. And when we look at the prophets and the priests and the kings and the Old Testament, and we see who they were. They were all anointed offices. They were also looking for a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one who would be the anointed one. Meaning he was all three offices rolled into one. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And why he came into this world was not to save the Israelites from the Romans, but to save them from their sins and to restore them to that image of God where there's knowledge and righteousness and holiness in them, where they would have knowledge of God, where there would be a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And Christ died on the cross for that purpose, where He would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we would be loyal to Him and loyal to God through Him. And so we see in the Old Testament many prophecies. Most of you know Isaiah 53 talks about Christ as a suffering servant. And he says, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because not many people would notice and realize, you know, who believes this, that Jesus, who would go to the cross, is the Christ. They just don't put it together. There are those lost people who are traveling through that weird town, and everybody else seems more like a Christ than the real Christ to them, because he's going to the cross. And you know, when when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Not one of them are getting it right. Why? Because they were looking, they were going a different direction. And they weren't seeing Jesus for who he truly was. But when we look in Scripture, we see who Jesus was. Even in Isaiah 52, that passage always actually begins in that chapter, because it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nation, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He's made bare his holy arm like a strong man showing his muscle. But who is the muscle of God? It's Jesus Christ when he dies on the cross. That's the muscle, that's the strength of God for our salvation. In verse 13 of chapter 52 of Isaiah, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you, meaning him. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. The NIV says it like this. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred before human likeness. Now, you could ask what that passage is talking about, Isaiah 52:14. And obviously, the most obvious, because 53 talks about Jesus and his suffering and how he would suffer on the cross, that's talking about his suffering too. And it says his face, his visage, was so marred. That must be talking about before he went to the cross and the soldiers were beating him so that you couldn't even recognize him for who he is. He came to restore our image to God. But what did we do to God's image? We beat it till you couldn't even recognize it anymore. And I believe spiritually there, he's not only talking about what they did to Christ on the cross, but he's talking about what happened even before that, when people who are made in God's image were living for the devil, were worshiping false gods. We're committing all kinds of sin because we're created in God's image. And to restore that image, it required Christ to suffer and have his own image blurred so we could see what we had done, even to the image of God. That's why it says, and that's why we need to be brought that same way. Before we can put on the new man, Christ, we have to get rid of the old man. It says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the things that are natural to us in our sinful, fallen state. And Jesus came to change these things. He tells us to put them to death. That's why Jesus tells us in the passage we're considering in Luke, take up your cross daily. We're to follow him. Just like you're following the car, you're following Jesus, and he went to the cross. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He didn't come to beat the Romans down. He didn't come to make you all rich. He didn't come to give us a pleasant thing. He came to lead us into a way of righteousness and holiness. And this is why Christ came. Secondly, just as the Word of God and what it teaches us about the Christ is better than a map, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is better than a GPS. He speaks to us about the ways and kingdom of Christ and does much much more. If the GPS had been invented when I was going through Wisconsin at that time, I don't know if it would have helped. But they really are, I don't know, any of you who have a GPS in your car, they're wonderful. Because not only do they tell you which way to go, even when you turn the wrong way, they bring you back the right way, don't they? Usually. And that's what the Holy Spirit does too. We all like sheep go astray, but if we have the Spirit in our life, as soon as we go a little bit wrong, the Holy Spirit lets us know. We feel bad about it. We feel terrible. He is going to bring us back. And the word Christ, because it means anointed one, meaning anointed by the Holy Spirit, means the word Christian, which comes from the word Christ, not only identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ, but it identifies us as little anointed ones. That's what it means, that we should be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, and if we don't have the Spirit, even though we have the Word, we see people who had the Word in the New Testament, the Pharisees, they studied it, and yet they were all wrong in everything they did. They thought they could save themselves. They messed up. This morning I preached at the Pines, and I preached on Psalm 1, and I forgot. They had this illustration that I didn't share there, but it fits here too. Psalm 1 is what I talked to them about. And I remember some time ago, and please, ladies, don't take any offense at this, or gentlemen, but I heard on the radio, it was a Christian radio station, and the announcer, and this is before GPSs, not before maps, but before GPSs, and the announcer said, it's well known that some men, when they get lost on the road, will stubbornly refuse to ask for directions, no matter how lost they get. And then he added to that, he says, but it's not as well known, but it's equally true that most women, no matter how many times they ask for directions, are still just as lost as if they never had asked for directions. And so he got both. And we can be that way. Sometimes even people who study the Bible, because they're studying it without God's Spirit, without God's leading, without humility, without the right attitude or heart, they go very, very, even far wrong. I remember a lady who considered herself an expert on the Bible, and she'd say Ezekiel was a schizophrenic. She claimed, she was our teacher when I was in college at Western Illinois, she claimed that she herself was a better Bible interpreter than Jesus Christ. That's her. And she said some really weird, weird things. I can't remember them all. But we see in Scripture that even Christ, who is the Son of God, had depended upon the Holy Spirit in his life. We see that his birth was by the Holy Spirit. We say that his human body formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary was by the Holy Spirit in Luke 1:31-35. We see that the Spirit endowed him with all spiritual graces, Isaiah 11. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus as the Christ at the beginning of his ministry. As I said, the title Christ means anointed one. When we look in the Scripture, we see Isaiah 61, Matthew 3, John 1:29-34, then several passages, Acts 3:22. Jesus is recognized as a priest in Hebrews 7:17-23-28, and as a king in Revelation 17:14, where he's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And how does he carry out all these offices, especially when he's on earth? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, Matthew 4:1. He's the power behind Jesus' casting down demons, out demons, according to Matthew 12. He is the eternal Spirit, it says in Hebrews, that enabled Christ to choose the cross and the way of the cross. And that's particularly important here, because if Christ needed the Holy Spirit's help to take up the cross, and I believe he needed him as a man, not as God, because obviously as God he could do it easily, but he depended upon the Holy Spirit to help him take up the cross. How much more do we, who are sinners, who are finite creatures, need the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the great power, according to Romans 8:11, of God's raising Jesus from the dead. And that's the same power we have with the Holy Spirit. If he was big for Jesus, he has to be big for us too. He was. When you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout Jesus' life and by Jesus. And he even says at the end, near the end of his life, that it was better for Jesus to go away, to leave. Why? Because he would send the Holy Spirit. We can't see at all without him. It says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says this to Nicodemus, and that new birth later he's going to say is dependent upon the Holy Spirit bringing it about. And so as you're driving to heaven, you won't see the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit enables you. Then it says also we cannot get into heaven without him. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So however you might see it, if you think you're on your way, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no entry into the kingdom of God, meaning you're really not even able to become a Christian. And then his presence is stated by Jesus as an absolute necessity when Jesus says in John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And he says that, remember, to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, who was a humble man, who you'd think everybody would think that knew him probably, he's on his way to heaven. But Jesus says, you must be born again. You must have the Spirit bringing life into you. And he didn't. Even as believers, even after the Spirit is in us, our natural ways are not right without the Spirit of God's help. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary to one another, according to Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is said to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such are no law. That's the way Christ would lead us, in a way that brings out these things. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that we are taught the beauty and power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says to us. Peter says, no, Lord, don't do that. You can't go that way. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to be crucified. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then later he says, take up your cross and follow me. So he was asking Peter to embrace the very thing that he didn't like. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in the very next chapter, Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What's Paul talking about there? Well, some people will interpret that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, ear has not heard, nor either has entered into the heart of man those things that God has prepared for us. Some interpret that as talking about heaven, and heaven's going to be so wonderful that we cannot imagine it. And I'm sure that's true. Heaven is that way. But the context, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but the context of 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2, again, is the context of the cross. And when God is speaking through Paul and saying, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And later it says, you know, that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. If you read it in context, the context is talking about Christ's cross. And those who know Christ see the beauty of that cross. They see it as something wonderful. They see it as something beautiful. Why is it beautiful? Well, not in itself. It's painful. It's hard. It's Peter was right in some way. It's a terrible thing. And yet when Christ died on the cross, it led to our salvation. It led to our opportunity to be in heaven, that we will be there because we are His elect, that we are His chosen. And we are called by Jesus to follow Him, to take up our cross. And so when we understand the Christ, that what the Scripture tells us about Him, and that the Holy Spirit, that's what being Christ is all about, being the anointed one with the Holy Spirit, and being a Christian is all about being anointed with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can see, that we can know that the cross and even taking up our own cross is a good thing. That's why Jesus says, Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, or will save it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and himself is lost? There's a certain way that the Scripture tells us to go. And it gives us the directions to follow Christ and to follow Him on the cross. But we can't really, we don't have it in us, the motivation to take that road. Our natural motivation is from the flesh. And we don't naturally see things unless the Spirit shows us. And yet Paul prays in Ephesians. He talks about people who were sealed with the Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1:13. But then he says in verse 15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice he asks that he's praying for people who had the Spirit to be given the Spirit, to be given the Spirit of wisdom, that they might be enlightened, that their eyes might see. And when I thought of this, I thought of us, you know, we're to follow Jesus. And Jesus take steps that are not easy for us to follow. He was perfect. He was holy. We don't naturally go that way. Across the will of nature, as I said last week, leads on the path of God. We don't naturally follow Him. And so we need a vision. And in this passage, as we go forward, and I didn't really cover it here, but it talks about the transfiguration. And Jesus said some of them saw who Jesus was. They saw Him in His glory, even though it was some short time they saw the kingdom of God. He says, some of you will not die until you see that. And I believe that's talking about the transfiguration, which I'll preach on at another time. But if we were driving to heaven, like I said, if somehow we had a car that would go there, God's Holy Spirit would not just be our GPS telling us when we go wrong and straightening us and helping us go the right way. But He's also our window washing fluid. We get dirt and mud on our windshield from our own sins and from the sins of those around us and the garbage of the world and Satan. And the Holy Spirit helps us to remove those things so we can see where we're going. And not only that, He's like our gasoline. He's better than gasoline and window washing fluid. But if we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we have the power of God on our side, even against our sins, against the difficulties we have, maybe in our way. Even when we're taking up our cross, we're enabled more to do what is right. And so with Him, we are like a car that's full of gas and ready to go and has the windshield clear. And we can see our way and we have the best GPS in the world telling us when we go right and wrong. And yet if the Holy Spirit is not active in our life, if we have, it says in Scripture, we can grieve the Spirit. It's like we're pushing that car through the mud. and we'll never get to our destination pushing that car. We have to get back in, and we have to let the Spirit empower us. Amy Carmichael wrote, and that if His Spirit is with us, we can fly in that car. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amy Carmichael wrote this poem. She says, God of the heights, austere, inspiring, Thy word hath come to me. Oh, let no selfish aims conspiring distract my soul from Thee. Loosen me from things of time. Strengthen me for steadfast climb. The temporal would bind my spirit. Father, be Thou my stay. Show me what flesh cannot inherit, stored for another day. Be transparent things of time. Looking through You, I would climb. Now by grace Thy Spirit chooseth, my spirit chooseth, treasure that shall abide. The great unseen I know endureth. My footsteps shall not slide. Not for me the things of time, God of mountains, I would climb. We're called to do great things for the Lord. We're called to do those things that are not necessarily regarded as great in the world, but they're regarded as great when we do. Even Jesus says, when you give a cup of cold water to the least of my brethren, He's not forgetting it. And He calls us to do those kind of things and to live in a kind of way that glorifies Him. And we live in a world where our own sins and difficulties cloud the way. But God is able to clear those off that we might walk faithfully to Him. And that's why we need to know who Jesus is as the Christ. He's come to restore us to that image of God. And He did this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that same power available to us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the things that it teaches us, both in the Old and New Testament. And Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we might embrace You, that we might know You better, that we might walk and follow after Jesus, and that we might be empowered to do so by Your Holy Spirit, that we might truly please You and honor You by our life, and that we might be good witnesses to a world that doesn't know where they're going, that doesn't see Your Son, that doesn't know Him for who He is as the Christ. And so, Father, we pray You'd help us to be those kind of people. Help us to live those kind of lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.